Chapter 13, Hit List. You cannot stop their dying, but oh, that God might help you to stop their being damned. You cannot stop the breath from going out of their bodies, but oh, if the gospel could stop their souls from going down to destruction. Charles Spurgeon. This chapter contains nuggets of truth that have nailed me in the heart. They are pearls of wisdom, poems, stories, and verses to spur you to think and then act. I hope you enjoy them and are challenged by them. A faithful witness. The book of Psalms, chapter 89, verse 37 states, "It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." I was thinking about this verse one day. The moon is a faithful witness in the sky. What does the moon do? Although it does affect the tides on the planet, to most people it is primarily a hunk of rock that just reflects the sunlight. That's all. On various days it is a sliver moon, a half moon, or a full moon, but it was made to reflect the light of the sun. The creation of the moon shows there must be a grand creator. The psalmist calls the moon a faithful witness, although it can't even speak. How can that be? How can I let the moon be more of a witness for God than I am, and I can proclaim his wonderful name? Then I realize that I need to be like the moon. To do one thing with my life and my voice, I must reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N. Just think, if all of us Christians spend our time reflecting the light of the Son of God, how bright would this world be? We don't want to be a sliver moon, but a full, radiant, glowing moon in the dark world which we live. That means we must be angled just right towards the sun. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 encourages us to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Time is very precious. We are running out of it. Because the days are becoming more evil, we must let our light, the righteousness of Christ, shine very brightly right now. How can we do that? Let's say you took a flashlight and turned it on outside at noon on a sunny day. How bright would that light be? Not very bright. Let's say you turned the flashlight on outside at midnight. How bright would the light be then? Much brighter. Now let's say you take your flashlight into a cave deep in the earth, where no light can penetrate. How bright would your light be? It would be very bright indeed. Matter of fact, the more darkness there is, the brighter your light will shine. Your light can shine at church, but it will shine much brighter at work or school, the mall, the beach, or the bar sections of town. Why? Because those places are very dark spiritually. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John chapter 8, verse 12. Take your light, which is provided by Jesus, to all the darkness that you can, and illuminate that darkness with the powerful light of Almighty God. One very dark place in which you can shine your light is prison. Prison ministry is a lot of fun. You should try it. The first time I went into a prison with Bill Glass Prison Ministries, I was so nervous that I thought my heart was going to explode. But within 30 minutes, God was showing me amazing things. Once in a prison in Houston, three of us went into a segregation unit. This is where prisoners are placed in cells by themselves for 23 hours a day and are allowed out only 1 hour a day for a shower and recreation. These prisoners are like caged animals. The segregation unit houses the worst of the worst, murderers, rapists, gang members, etc. I began a conversation with one prisoner who said he was in the Mexican Mafia, one of the toughest, meanest street gangs there is. He confided that he had decided to leave the Mexican Mafia. However, there is a penalty when a member tries to leave a street gang of that magnitude. It's called death. They will kill people who leave their gang. He was in the segregation unit because there was a threat on his life. So I asked him, "Does anybody in here want to kill you?" He said yes and pointed to several cells of prisoners who wanted to kill him. Then he put his finger to his mouth and made a sound to be quiet. He pointed to the adjacent cell and whispered, "The guy in the next cell wants to kill me." I whispered hoarsely, "The guy in the next cell wants to kill you." He nodded. I was wondering, what had I got myself into this time? Because it was obvious that this man needed Jesus and likely that he could be dying soon, I began to witness to him. Amazingly, this 20-year-old prisoner, tattooed from his neck to his ankles, had all the right answers. He must have grown up in church, but he had definitely taken the wrong path in life. Don't mistakenly think that young people in your church are going to turn out perfectly for the Lord when they reach adulthood. Satan is messing with them in a tremendous way. Please invest as much time and prayer as you can in those young folks. They are definitely worth the investment. After I talked with this guy, I wanted to meet the hitman in the next cell. I had never met a hitman before, so I thought this would be very interesting. In that cell was Juan, a 21-year-old with a blonde crew cut, who looked like a typical student on a college campus anywhere in America. I asked him, "Juan, what is the worst thing you ever done in your life?" I ask that at times because some people think they have done something so bad that God cannot forgive them. That is never true. It is a lie straight from the pits of hell, from the father of lies himself. Juan asked, I don't have to tell you? No, you don't have to if you don't want to. He replied, I am actually thinking about doing something worse than I have ever done before. He was probably referring to killing the guy in the next cell. I was using an evangelistic poster to share the gospel with the prisoners. If you use tracts or other evangelistic tools, be sure to spend time explaining sin by going through the Ten Commandments. Make sure people really understand their depraved state before the holy, omniscient God of this universe. When we got to the end of the poster and I asked Juan if he wanted to commit his life to Jesus Christ, he replied that he did. Sometimes I'll try to talk someone out of making a decision for Jesus. I know that may sound strange, but I'm trying to make sure that I didn't talk the person into it, but that the Spirit of God drew him into this decision. With Juan, I wasn't sure if he really wanted to make this commitment. So I folded up the poster and I said, Juan, I am not sure that you are ready to surrender your whole life to Jesus Christ and follow him. Let me tell you something, he responded. I am sick and tired of my life. My life is going nowhere fast, and the only thing that's going to change my life is Jesus Christ, and I want to accept him right now. So I unfolded my poster, figuring that if a hitman wants to accept Christ, you let him accept Christ. We took time to pray as Juan committed his life to Jesus. As Juan then began to speak, I interrupted him. Juan, wait a minute. That is Romans chapter 8. As he continued talking, I said, Juan, that is James chapter 2. How do you know all these verses? I don't know, he replied. They just keep coming to me. It was one of the wildest experiences I've ever had. Juan then said, you wouldn't believe what I have in my cell. I have a hit list. I asked, what do you mean by a hit list? A list of people that the Mexican mafia is going to kill. Juan, you are now a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You no longer need that hit list, so why don't you give it to me? He handed me a list of over 70 names and addresses of individuals that the Mexican mafia was planning to kill. Someone gave me an idea, and I sent track bookers to everyone on the list. They might soon be dying, so they needed the gospel pretty quickly. Since no one wrote back to me, I am not sure what happened to any of those people. A couple of days later, as I was praying, God spoke to my heart. Very simply, it seemed like he asked my spirit, Mark, are you on Satan's hit list? Is your life so radically lived for my son? Are your prayers so fervent and your witnessing so strong that you are on Satan's hit list? What a convicting question. I have the same question for you. Are you on Satan's hit list? Is your life so radically lived for Jesus that Satan can't wait to get you off this planet? Is your youth group on Satan's hit list? Or is it one of those youth groups that's more concerned about pizza, yo-yos, and Six Flags than about whether your school is going to serve Jesus? Is your church on Satan's hit list? Or is it one of those churches that is more concerned about how the building looks and the next church program than with seeing the lost throughout your city come to know Jesus? I have made it my goal, and I hope you will make it your goal to get on Satan's hit list. I guarantee that if you make that your goal, you will have one crazy ride through this lifetime, but one amazing entrance into heaven when you die. One young man wrote me, not only am I going to get on Satan's hit list, he is going to highlight my name. That young man wants to be so radical for Jesus and cause Satan so much trouble that Satan will have to highlight his name on that hit list. Make sure you live so that Satan hates that you woke up today because you are taking people off his team and putting them on God's team for all of eternity. One day I was watching the X Games on TV. It is a variety of events for skateboarders, dirt bike racers, etc. I noticed on one of the events that when participants reached the 60-second time limit, they were given another 15 seconds. What was interesting was that those last 15 seconds were called glory time. The participants were supposed to do their best tricks because time was running out. I want to encourage you that in an eternal sense, it is glory time. For us as Christians, time is running out, and it is time for us to do our best for our Savior. He will be here soon, and we must be ready. And we must make sure that the rest of the world is ready too. Witnessing. God loves it. Satan hates it. So do you think you should be doing it? Planting seeds. If you put dirt and fertilizer in a flower pot, added water and sunlight, and prayed for a sunflower to grow, would it grow? No, it would not. Why? You don't have a seed. Once you plant a sunflower seed, then a sunflower can grow. Although God could do a miracle and grow something without a seed, he has established both a seed time and a harvest time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul reminds us how important seeds are. Someone must plant before God can give the increase. God hears our prayers when we pray for a friend to know Jesus Christ, but I think many times he wants us to go out and plant a seed in that person's life. If we would just talk with that friend about Jesus and then pray for him, God would have a seed that he would love to make grow. Do you realize that every individual you have ever witnessed to will thank you one day? Think about it. If people you witness to don't accept Jesus and wind up in hell, will they thank you? I don't believe that you will ever hear it, but I do believe they will. Once they are in hell and realize that it is for eternity, I believe they will say, at least that person who witnessed to me in the mall or at school that day cared enough about my eternal destination to tell me how I could have avoided this place. I really wish I could thank him. And of course, they will wish they had listened. Now think about the people who end up in heaven. Imagine someone walking up to you in heaven saying, remember me? I used to work or go to school with you, and you witnessed to me one day. I know it seemed like I wasn't paying attention, but I was listening. 3 years later, I committed my life to Jesus and lived for him, and I really want to thank you for taking the time to share Jesus with me. If someone said that to you in heaven, how do you think you would feel? It would be an unbelievable feeling. Don't spend your life going after cheap thrills, such as riding on a roller coaster with your hands up or cheering for a touchdown at a football game. Instead, go for the eternal thrill of having people thank you for what you did to help them enter the gates of heaven for all of eternity. Make sure you hear a whole bunch of thank yous in heaven because you boldly proclaim the name of Jesus here on earth. The greatest sin. One night as I was preparing to go out witnessing, I was reading my Bible and praying. As I was thinking about witnessing, it occurred to me that all the lost people need Jesus, yet sometimes I don't want to talk to them about him. I realized that not sharing my faith was really selfish. It then hit me that there are two kinds of sin in the Bible, sins of commission and sins of omission. There are sins that we commit, and there are things that we should do but don't. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Something began to stir in my spirit. If all sin comes down to selfishness, having a me-first attitude instead of putting God first, and if not sharing my faith is selfish, what bigger sin will I ever commit as a believer than not telling the lost about Jesus? We think that committing adultery or murder would be a great sin, and from the words of an all-holy God, those are great sins. But I believe that one of the greatest sins believers can ever commit is not to tell the unsaved about the only thing that can save them. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. John chapter 8, verse 11. As a believer, you know how much God hates sin, so please go and sin no more by making sure you tell everyone you encounter about Jesus. Do it today. While I was visiting friends at Auburn University, I went witnessing in a mall on Friday night, then came back and went to bed. About midnight, I woke up feeling I had not done enough witnessing, so I got dressed and went down to the bar section of town to talk with people. I saw a guy sitting on a brick wall and sat down next to him. We had a great conversation. He had told me that his parents were members of Navigators, a very strong Christian group, but that he had no faith in God at all. This college senior had some great questions, but there were answers for all of his questions. After we talked for an hour, he said, I belong to the Farmhouse Fraternity here at Auburn. I've been a member of this fraternity for 4 years. There are evangelical Christians in my fraternity who have never taken the time that you have to share Jesus with me. Do you know what? That really stinks, doesn't it? I had to admit that it did. Think about that. You could have lost people in your life right now who are wondering why you have never taken the time to share the truth with them. Don't let them wonder any longer. Have that conversation with them today. Put another log on the fire. Have you ever been to a Christian camp and gotten that camp feeling where you're pumped up for God, but then a month or two later you're back to normal or down in the dumps? I wonder why that seems to happen so often. As I was thinking and praying about that one day, I got a picture in my mind that I believe was from the Lord. It was just a simple picture of a campfire. If you stop putting wood on a campfire, what happens to the fire? It just goes out. But if you put wood on it, it keeps burning. James instructs us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James chapter 1, verse 22. He then tells us that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 20. The people I meet who are continually fired up for Jesus are those who are doing the work of the Lord. They are active in their faith. They work at homeless shelters, witness to the lost, write school papers from a Christian perspective, visit prisoners, etc. They are putting wood on their fire. And if you do this continually, not only will the fire not go out, it will grow larger. God doesn't want us to be mere campfires. He wants us to be bonfires, raging infernos for him. Keep doing the things of God and your passion for him will stay strong for the rest of your life. According to author Steve Farrar, if you are not growing up in Christ, you are growing old in Christ. The book of Philemon, verse 6 says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. If you want a full understanding of everything that you have in Jesus, make sure that you are active in sharing your faith. I heard a preacher say something that I will never forget. We are here for two reasons, to make him well known and to make him look good. That sums up Christianity, doesn't it? We're here to tell others about Jesus, to make him well known around the world. We're here to walk like Jesus did, to make him look good. Do you think those two things will matter on Judgment Day? You better believe it. Spend your life making him well known and making him look good, and you will have a very satisfying life. One night in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, I was out late witnessing to two Marines. One really wanted to talk, but the other guy kept edging away. After about 10 minutes, the guy who wasn't interested wanted to leave and go smoke a joint. His buddy said, I like talking with this guy, so let's stay. Since they were just going up to their room, I offered to walk up there with them. As we were walking, the guy who wanted to smoke warned his friend that I might be a cop. His buddy replied, this guy isn't a cop. He's talking to people about Jesus. It was pretty funny. When we got to their room, the friendly guy said, my buddy wants to frisk you to make sure you don't have a wire or something. So they frisked me to ensure that I didn't have a wire to tape the conversation or a gun. I joked, you guys watch way too much television. We went into their room where they had Heineken beer on ice, and one guy began to roll a joint. As I continued talking with the other guy, he told me that one thing he liked about me was that I was dressed like they were. I was wearing black jeans and a t-shirt. I asked him, if I walked up to you in a three-piece suit carrying a 20-pound Bible, what would you do? He responded, I would have nothing to do with you. When you're witnessing, do not wear anything that is sinful or inappropriate, but dress to fit into the place you're going to. Your countenance and your love for Christ and for the lost should draw people to you, and not your clothes. Also, don't wear Christian t-shirts or jewelry. That can cause people to not talk with you because they know exactly where you're coming from. Jesus didn't put on anything special when he was witnessing. We should not wear things that will discourage people from talking with us or that will discredit our ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard the guy who wasn't into the conversation call his girlfriend and tell her, today hasn't gone too well. This morning was terrible. This afternoon, nothing good happened. And now tonight, I have Jesus in my hotel room. I looked at him and said, no, no, not Jesus. But then it occurred to me, if people cannot see Jesus in you and me, in whom will they ever see Jesus? We must make Jesus well known and make him look good wherever we go. I was able to give tracts to those Marines, and one of them wanted my phone number to keep in touch. We serve a great God. Keep serving him. Start a revolution. The word revolution means a sudden, radical, or complete change, the overthrow or renunciation of one government or ruler and the substitution of another for the governed. I am not referring to Washington, D.C., but isn't it time for the overthrow of this current government? John chapter 12, verse 31 says, now the ruler of this world be cast out. The ruler of this world, Satan, needs to be overthrown. This can be done by prayer and by Christians boldly standing for eternal truth wherever they go. However, in order to have a revolution, you must have one thing, a revolutionary, someone who is willing to make the stand no matter what the cost. A synonym for revolutionary is radical, someone who is giving it all that he has, pleasing God above anyone else, living for God alone. Before there can ever be a revolution in this world, there must be a revolution in you. You must make the choice to give your all to God. Would you commit to starting a revolution in this world? Many people are letting their love for Jesus cause a revolution in them, and it is beginning to cause a revolution around them. Be a revolutionary, a radical for Jesus. Finish strong. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. How will you finish the race of life? It really doesn't matter how you start. What matters is how you finish the race. Carl Lewis, the great long jumper and sprinter who has won 9 gold medals, was an amazing guy to watch in the 100-meter dash. When the gun went off, you could always find Carl toward the back of the pack. He was not a good starter. At about the 50-meter mark, Carl would near the middle of the pack. But by the end of the race, you could almost always find him at the tape in first place. Other runners said that Carl Lewis had a gear at the 60-meter mark that no other runner had. They said it was like a rocket went off in Carl, enabling him to pass everyone. The thing is, you don't win gold medals at the start. You win them at the finish. By the way, how will you finish the race of life for Almighty God? I always tell people, you will either finish strong or you will finish wrong. That is what Paul was talking about in this verse. He kept the faith all the way until the end of the race of life. Do the same. One time in a mall, I sat down near an older gentleman and began a conversation. He told me after a couple of minutes that he used to be like me, but not anymore. He had been a Disciples of Christ pastor for 9 years. He said, I used to believe what you did, but then I got educated. He told me about his 5 degrees from various colleges and that he had just finished writing an article for American Atheist magazine. This man is finishing the race of life very, very wrong. Make sure when you meet Jesus one day, when you cross the finish line of life and enter heaven, that you finish the race very, very strong. At a music festival in Nashville, Tennessee, I had a conversation with a 19-year-old construction worker from Detroit. He had hopped a train to Nashville to see his girlfriend. He had arrived late the night before, so I asked him where he spent the night. He answered, on top of that building, as he pointed to a high rise. He slept on top of a building. Then I asked, what do you do for fun? I'm a building jumper, he replied. I asked what that was. You know, like you see on TV when people jump from the top of one building to another. It's a real rush. I'll bet it is. Since I like to ask people questions, I asked him, have you ever missed before? Once, he said. After I jumped from one building to another as I was going through the air, I realized that I didn't have enough to get there. All I got was my fingertips over the side of the roof, and my body slammed against the side of the building. I was left hanging there. I had just enough energy to pull myself over the top. Were you scared? Very, he responded. Do you realize that you could be talking to people today who are hanging by their fingertips before they drop off into eternity? They could be that close. If they knew what awaited them without Jesus, they would be scared too. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, David says, truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Every person comes to the point where he is one step, one breath from eternity. And we all reach the point where our own strength can't pull us out of our predicament. Tell people as they hang on by their fingertips heading into eternity that there is a nail-pierced hand reaching down to pull them into heaven. Sounding the alarm. Ezekiel chapter 33, 1-11, records the word of the Lord to the prophet Ezekiel. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land make a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? In ancient times, watchmen were positioned on the wall surrounding a city to keep watch. Their job was to be on the lookout for any armies that were coming. When they saw an enemy approaching, they were to blow the trumpet to warn the city's residents. It was not their job to make everyone ready. It was the people's own responsibility to get ready. The watchman's job was just to sound the alarm. God has left believers on earth to sound the alarm to others, to warn the wicked that if they do not repent of their ways and come to Jesus, they will regret it both here and for eternity. If we know the wicked are dying and going to hell, and we do not warn them, their blood is on our hands. I had enough blood on my hands when I was lost. I don't need any more. We must tell the lost about Jesus. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and neither should we. Pray for them and witness to them so that they will be in heaven with us one day. Earlier, Ezekiel says, go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 11. Remember, it is our responsibility to speak the truth. Be a world changer. The Jews in Thessalonica complained about Paul and Silas. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Wouldn't it be nice to have the reputation of having turned the world upside down? We all have reputations. What is yours? Ask people you know what they think your reputation is. Ask them what they would say is the most important thing in your life. It is interesting when you ask people that, because whatever is the most important thing in your life, they will know. If it is Jesus, others will see that. God is looking for people he can use to turn this world upside down for his son. But his son must be the most important thing in your life if you are to have a reputation as a world changer. In the Bible's Great Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, look at what it says in verses 37 through 40. Sorry about that, I'm going to start it over. I've been having trouble with the machine. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I have a very simple question. Is the world worthy of you? Make sure you live a life so holy for your Lord and so boldly reaching the lost that this world will never be worthy of you. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture is Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 39. Absorb what Jesus says and then do it. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you who are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Fellowship of the Unashamed. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and African martyr's last words. Be part of the fellowship of the unashamed. It is the only way to live this life. Remember this, to be a missionary, you don't have to cross the sea. You just have to see the cross.